The school heating isn't on yet, you probably can feel. Temperatures are starting to get a bit colder. It's warm over here and it's warm just in front of you. So if you're a bit cold, now's the time to get yourself into a more warm seat. Next week the heating comes on and so it should be a little bit warmer. If this is your first time in your life, welcome. You're joining us as we continue a series. We're looking at the faithfulness of God. We've been looking over some weeks at this amazing topic of God's faithfulness. We started with Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, where we read this declaration, amazing thing that Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where Apostle Paul says, God is faithful. Paul wants us to know that God's trustworthy, that God is dependable, that God is consistent, that God's always there for us, that God's not going to let us down, that God's not flaky. And the word faithful in the Bible encompasses all those things. So this word faithful carries with it that meaning of God is all those things I just said. And I believe that the faithfulness of God is the only foundation actually for me, for us to build our lives on. Any other foundation's hollow, it's empty. Because as we saw in previous weeks, God's faithfulness is what helps us through challenging times. And we all face challenging times. We saw that the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, went through some very tough things. And he was able to go through these tough things and say in Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, great is your faithfulness, O God. And Jeremiah was someone, as we saw, that went through tremendous hardship. And yet he was able to say, God, your faithfulness is great. We've seen in previous weeks different aspects of this attribute of God, the faithfulness of God's character. We saw the first week, we saw that God is faithful because he is faithful to himself. We looked at the nature of God. God has revealed himself. It's who he is. We see in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, we saw there where God reveals himself saying, know that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. So God's revealing his character, God's revealing his nature, God is telling us, this is who I am. I am the God which is the faithful God. It's what marks him out, it's what characterizes him. He cannot act out of character with his essential nature. He's perfect, unchangeable, he can never cease to be what he is. He cannot be otherwise than faithful. The next week we saw that God is faithful because he proved himself faithful to the people of Israel. And because he proved himself faithful to the people of Israel, we can look at that and be encouraged that God will be faithful to us. In Psalm 98 verse 3, we read, God, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And we saw God's continued faithfulness to the people of Israel throughout history up to the present day, and how that was evidence for us as God's church that he'll be faithful to us. The third week we saw God is faithful because Jesus, the Son of God, he too is faithful. We saw that Jesus, the one who in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, that Jesus carries out and fulfills all of God's promises, no matter how many of them they are. And we have told everyone how faithful he is, giving glory to his name. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is identified as the faithful one. It's how he's known. Last time we looked at God's faithfulness in context of how he is faithful to us as his church. And we saw God's faithful to his people in many ways. God's faithful in terms of his protection and his forgiveness, and how he helps us through temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read Paul writing this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Each week, we've seen a different facet of the faithfulness of God, that we could come and appreciate something of this amazing foundational aspect of God's character. And today, I want to take another step in appreciating God's faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself as the God who is faithful. Thank you, Father, you're not changeable, you're not flaky, you're not the God who lets us down, but you're the God who through and through is the faithful God. Lord, today would you come and open our eyes? Would you help us to appreciate in a fresh way, in a practical way, that it would strike our lives, that it would get hold of our hearts, that it would so burn in us and live in us, that we would appreciate your faithfulness in a fresh and a powerful way. Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our heart? Amen. There's a story of a man who, he was lost in the desert. And he was wandering around for a long time. And as he was wandering around, of course, desert's a very dry place. And he was getting thirstier and thirstier. His thirst became unbearable. As he was wandering around this desert, he spotted in the distance a little hut, a little shack. And he thought, maybe there's something in there for me. And so he stumbled. He managed to drag himself, make his way to this shack, got through the shack door. Inside the shack were three things. There was a water pump, there was a small bottle of water, and there was a note. This is what the note read. Pour all the water from the bottle into the top of the water pump to prime it, then start pumping. If you do this, you will get all the water that you need. Man realized he got a choice. He could trust what the note said, pour the water into the pump, and then see if water came out. Or he could just open the bottle, down the bottle, and drink it. But then there wasn't much water in the bottle, so that might not help. He might still die. What was he going to do? After thinking about it, he decided he was going to trust the note. So he got the bottle, unscrewed the lid, poured all the water, all that precious water into the top of the pump. And then he started pumping on this pump. And as he pumped, to start with, nothing happened. But then slowly a trickle came. And as he carried on, as he primed the pump with this water, and as it carried on pumping and pumping and pumping, finally a gush of water started to come. And as he pumped, gush after gush after gush came. He was able to drink all that he needed. He was able to have a shower. He was able to fill every receptacle he could find. There was an unlimited amount of water to get pumping and pumping and pumping. The note had something written at the bottom. It said this: after you've finished, please refill the bottle for the next traveller. So the man refilled the bottle and then added his own little postscript at the end, PS. He said, please, please trust what's written on the note. It's true. See, the man trusted the note. He trusted what someone else had written. In fact, he trusted his life. He trusted his very life to what someone else had written. And you know, it's a great story because it's a great introduction to this morning's talk. Because as we're continuing to look at our series of the faithfulness of God, we're today going to look at an aspect of the faithfulness of God where God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to what he has written. And that note in the desert is a parable, a small parable, of the incredible faithfulness of what God has said and what God has caused to be written down for us to read. See, like the man in the desert, each of us is thirsty. Each of us is spiritually thirsty. And just like the man in the desert, we've got a choice. And the choice is, are we going to trust our lives to the words that God has written for us? That man had to trust his life with the words that were written on that note. God is asking us to trust our very lives with the truthfulness of the words, of course, that are written in his book. This book claims, of course, to be the very words of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed them out, they were written down. In 2 Peter 1:24, the mechanics of that, it says there that these prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit and that they wrote down these very words for us. Today we're looking at God's faithfulness to his word. And in one sense, we can see the whole of the Bible as God's demonstration. It's a narrative from beginning to end, demonstrating, proving God's faithfulness to humanity throughout human history. And of course, the Bible's packed full of God's promises, God's written down things there, page after page. For example, to Abraham, the man who didn't have any children, God promised a son in Genesis 15, verse 4, where God promised Abraham. He said, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. God promised him a son. Years later, it was fulfilled, and he had a son. God promised to the people of Israel that they would have a promised land in Exodus 3 and verse 8. God promised, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. God promised them a land. Years later, that promise was fulfilled. God promised something, and it was fulfilled. And of course, way back in Genesis, the very first promise that God made, where God in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned, God spoke to the devil and says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, this is the offspring of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the promise there, right back in Genesis, is that the offspring of the woman, he, it's singular, it's he, it's looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to the cross. He will come and crush the devil's head, but you, the devil, will strike Jesus' heel. And of course, Jesus died on the cross. But of course, as he died on the cross, he crushed the devil's head. The promise was made thousands and thousands of years later. It was fulfilled. Of course, the Bible's packed full of promises. Someone's been through the Bible and counted them and estimate there's over 8,000 promises in the Bible where God's written something. Promises, but it's a book full of promises. I met a man a few years ago, and what this man had done, he had learnt by heart. He'd memorized the 8,000 plus promises in the Bible. He'd learnt them all. And his ministry, the gift that God had given him was to go around to individuals and then, as the Holy Spirit highlighted, 2, 3, 4, whatever of those promises, to prophesy those promises over individuals' lives. Incredible. I saw him do it. It was a wonderful, amazing thing to see. The Bible packed full of these promises. I wanted today to contrast something that I think is going to be helpful for us. I want to contrast how people, you and I, people sometimes break their promises. People sometimes let others down on their promises. Contrast that with God, who never breaks his promise. God who never lets anyone down what he's written. You know, people break their promises for a variety of reasons. First reason people break their promise is forgetfulness. They promise something and then forget. It's so easy to do. My son did it yesterday. He said to me, Dad, will you do something? And I forgot. Just went out of my head. And this morning he reminded me. And so I knew I was giving this talk, so I went and did it straight away. There's an example in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 40. Joseph was in prison. He was accused falsely. He was in prison with the king's cupbearer, the wine taster, and the baker. And they both had dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. And Joseph said to the cupbearer, because Joseph said his interpretation of the dreams, prophecy, was that you're going to be restored to the king. When you're restored to the king, this is what he said in Genesis 40:14. When all goes well with you, this is Joseph speaking to the cupbearer. When all goes well with you, remember me. Joseph didn't want to stay in this prison. Remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison. What happened was just that. The wine taster, the cupbearer, was restored and he was back with the Pharaoh. But unfortunately, he forgot. Went out of his head. He was there back dressed in his robes with his privilege, and the prison was just a distant memory. Joseph, he just forgot. Genesis 40 verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. People forget their promises. You and I forget their promises because either we're too busy That's my excuse. I'm too busy. I promised something, but then I'm so busy I forgot what I promised. People forget their promises because they frankly don't care. Actually, it's easy to say, yes, I'll do that, when really in my heart there's not the care and concern and to make that actually happen. People forget their promises because they never meant it in the first place. They just said it, I just said it, because it was easy to say, yeah, sure, I'll do that. Yeah, sure. But I never actually meant it in the first place. So will God forget his promises towards us? Well, one of the most well-known hymns of all time is this famous hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness, maybe even your favourite. I wonder if we can have the words up, Joe, there. This is one of the chorus of this song, Great is Your Faithfulness. It was written by a guy called Thomas Chisholm, and he wrote this hymn not because something great had happened in his life. It wasn't because a great, amazing thing happened, so he was inspired to write this hymn. It wasn't that any miracle happened, and therefore, in thankfulness for the miracle, he wrote this hymn. No. The reason he wrote this hymn, he wrote it at the very end of his life. And he wrote it as he neared the end of his life, because as he looked back over his walk with God, as he looked back at the age of 75, over many years of walking with God, he saw, year after year, month after month, he saw the faithfulness of God. And that welled up in his heart, and he was inspired to write this song, this hymn, sorry. This is what he said. This is his comments. He said, My income has not been large at any time because of impaired health when I was younger. And this ill health has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. See, as he looked back on he's 75 years old, as he looked back on his life, he just saw the interventions of God, how God had helped him, God had provided, God had done this. And as he looked back, he'd seen God has been faithful. God's been faithful to his promises to him over all those years. God keeps his promises. He will not forget. Second reason people break their promises is because they change their attitude towards us. People promise something in a good mood, and then their mood changes and they break their promise. Does God change his attitude towards his people? Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says this, the one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. Now that's Paul's testimony. That's the Apostle Paul, who had been through a fair many struggles himself. But nevertheless, his testimony and his encouragement to Christians is that God is completely dependable. God had brought Paul through amazing trials and difficulties. And he says, if God has said it, then you can be totally sure he's dependable. An amazing illustration of God's unchanging promises is seen in his people, in his provision of land for the people of God in the Old Testament. Look at Joshua 21 and verses 44 and 45. And this is Joshua speaking. He says, and so God gave Israel the entire land that he'd solemnly vowed to give to their ancestors. They took possession of it, made themselves at home in it, and God gave them rest on all sides, as he had solemnly vowed to their ancestors. Not a single one of their enemies was able to stand up to them. God handed all their enemies to them. Not one word failed from all the good words God spoke to the house of Israel. Everything came out right. That last few sentences, amazing. Not one word from all the good words that God spoke to the house of Israel failed. Everything came out right. Amazing testimony. Now, if you go back and read through the book of Joshua, you can see how God kept his promises. But the thing to note is the promises were fulfilled, but not quickly. It took many years. So what's just summarized here in a few verses actually took many years. God spoke something and then there was a period of time before its fulfillment. The promises were fulfilled, but not without a struggle. There were many battles along the way. God promised something, then there was many struggles before the fulfillment. The promises were fulfilled, but not without some failure. If you remember the sin of Achan in Joshua 7, where there was where the people of God, well, one particular person sinned, and failure came to the people of God. The promises of God were fulfilled, but not without loss of life. Thousands of people died in between God giving the promise and it being fulfilled. But what God said, he did. And no one could have said in advance how God would have done it, but in the end, God did it. See, God doesn't change his attitude towards us. Thirdly, people break their promises because of their inability to fulfill their promises. There's an American called Russell Herman. Russell Herman died and he left a will. In Russell Herman's will, he gave instructions to give away over $1 billion to thousands of people he'd never met before. What a generous guy. So when the will of Russell Herman was read, the beneficiaries were contacted and it raised expectations of something very wonderful to follow. The problem was they soon discovered that actually Herman never had any dollars to give away at all. He was a poor man, it was all just a joke. He may have had great intentions, but he lacked the resources to make it a reality. The promises of God, however, are in stark contrast. These precious promises. Because, of course, God has the ability to follow through. God promises, but then God has the ability to bring those promises about. Scripture tells us of God's great faithfulness to fulfill his promises to his people. So we see, for example, in Lamentations 3:23, that God's faithfulness is great. Lamentations 3:23, it says, great is your faithfulness. We see God's faithfulness is never going to fail. In Psalm 89 verse 2, it says, you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. It's settled, it's in heaven. God's faithfulness is incomparable. In Psalm 89 verse 8, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. God's faithfulness is rock solid. In Psalm 89 verse 33, it says, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. God's faithfulness is so big, it's enormous. But it says in Psalm 36:5, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the skies. God's faithfulness is not just for us, it's for our children and our children's children. Look what it says in Psalm 119 verse 90. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. And finally, God's faithfulness doesn't end. It's everlasting. As we see in Psalm 146 verse 6, it says, the Lord who remains forever faithful. Right, the last reason that people break their promises is because of death. I know someone who promised verbally to give a large sum of money to someone else. They never wrote it down, never wrote it in their will. But when that person died, they hadn't got round to writing it in their will. And so when that person died, the person who was promised to receive a large sum of money received nothing because it wasn't written in the will. Death stopped that promise that was verbally made being fulfilled. But the eternal God cannot be prevented from doing what he's promised. The infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God of heaven cannot break his promise. The story of the missionary Gladys Aylward. She was working in China before World War II. If you're familiar with that period of history, the Japanese army invaded North China, where she was working, and she was forced to flee. She fled from an area of China called Yangchen, and with her she fled, this missionary, she had an orphanage, and she took 100 orphans with her. And it was she fled into the mountains, and it was a very perilous journey, and she despaired. On that journey, she despaired of ever making it through the mountains. After one sleepless night, one of the orphans, a 13-year-old girl, reminded her. She said to Gladys Elwood, she said, "Remember Moses and the parting of the Red Sea." Gladys replied to her, "But I'm not Moses." And the girl replied, "Of course you're not, but Jehovah is still God." And she wanted to remind her, actually, this is the all never changing, all powerful God. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we read this promise. This is one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. This in Hebrews 13, verse 5, says this: I will not ever fail you or release my hold upon you. God's incredible promise. And it's, you see what he says there three times? I will not. God is saying, I will not. In the Bible, if something occurs more than once, because when in a language where they're trying to, nowadays you can put it in bold, or you can italicize it, or you can put a ring around or something. But of course, in the Bible, in the kind of oral culture, you couldn't do that. But actually, by saying something three times, it's saying, I want you to really get this. I want you to really know this is important. I want this really to strike you and to fill your mind and to fill your heart and to really be something that you meditate on and that you take seriously. So get it. You're having it three times. I will not. I will not. This is God speaking. I will not. I will not. I will not ever fail you or release my hold upon you. What an amazing promise. If there was one verse from today to take away, fill our hearts with, meditate on it, think about it. What an incredible thing for God to promise his people. That God himself would hold us in his hand and never fail us and never let us down. Incredible. God's promises are 100% sure. The words in this book can be 100% relied upon. Every time I pick up a Bible, every time you pick up your Bible, remember the words in Matthew 24:35, where it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So at the end of all things, when the universe is wrapped up, when a great fire comes and the earth and the heavens are all destroyed and there's nothing left, there is going to be one thing left. There's going to be God's words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isn't it an incredible thought that God's given us here, just written down in these pages, something which is eternal, his words which is eternal, which when all around us no longer exists, the words in this book continue to, God's word continues to, they shall not pass away. Amazing. Jesus said to his Father in John 17:17, says, "Your word is truth." Jesus knew that the words of God are truth. God's revealed that his words can be trusted. In Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times." There's something powerful and special and amazing about the words of this book. Psalm 119:86, "All your commandments are faithful." They can all be trusted. God wants us to have confidence in what he said. Of course, the words in this book are not like sweeties in a box. We can't just go and pick them out. By way of illustration this morning, some kind person bought a box of chocolates and put them on the table there by the coffees and coffee. Box of Thornton's chocolates, no less. And you could see, you know, as they were there, people, "Oh, I think I like those, the pineapple creams. Lovely. Like those. Well, there's the caramel." Choosing the ones that we like out of the box. I think, are they all gone or is there one or two left? But God's promises are not like sweeties in a box. It's not that we can get hold of them and say, "Right, I'm going to claim this promise," as though God's somehow reluctant to give me something, and I can sort of somehow twist God's arm by claiming a promise that's in the Bible to get God to do something he actually doesn't want to. Not at all. But as I pray, as I seek God, as I come before God with my Bible open, and I say, God, as I'm praying about specific circumstances, particular situations, particular people, as I come to God, and as I come with his word in front of me, that God's Holy Spirit comes, enlivens what's written there, quickens it, brings a particular verse to my heart, enables me to see God speaking through his word for a particular situation. I want to encourage us today not to treat this book as 8,000 pick and mix. Forgive me, I'm not being irreverent here. But actually, that this book is something that God's written for us by the Holy Spirit, that he can come and speak through this book and quicken and enliven and impress upon us a particular verse or verses as we're praying, as we're seeking him, as we're looking. God, would you help me in this particular situation? God, would you move in my sister's life or my mother's life? God, would you come, and as I'm doing that and I've got my Bible, God, the Holy Spirit can come, take 1, 2, 3 of these 8,000 promises and bring them alive in my heart. That those promises can become alive. Look what it says in 2 Peter 1:4. Very interesting verse. 2 Peter 1:4, it says, God has given us his very great and precious promises. God's given them to us. God's given them, and they're great and they're precious. And they're 8,000 whatever, and they're in this book. So that through them, through the promises of God, through them, we may participate in the divine nature. Isn't that an incredible thing to say? That what Peter's explaining there is that we can somehow, in a spiritual way, this participates to join with. It's somehow connecting with God. Somehow that these promises connect me with God. That's what this verse is saying. That those promises, through these promises, as the Holy Spirit comes, fills them, and impresses them on my heart, that I can actually connect with God, the divine nature of God himself. That there's something spiritual about these promises. There's something changing about these promises. There's something lively and powerful about these words. That actually, as the Holy Spirit comes and takes them, it connects me with God himself. Now, obviously, I connect with God himself as I pray. As I kneel down and pray, close my eyes, I connect with God. We come to God through Jesus. Directly, obviously. But Peter's also here helping us see why the Bible is, how the Bible can help me with this too. That actually, as I'm looking at these precious promises, as I'm learning these precious promises, as I'm thinking about these precious promises, as the Holy Spirit comes and enlivens these precious promises to me, that I can actually connect with the divine nature, with the nature of God himself, with God by the Spirit. And so, for some of us, we kind of think prayer is here and the Bible's over there. That like prayer is something that's between me and God. It's a spiritual experience between me and God. And the Bible is something where I can learn about God, or I can learn about the things that God does. Actually, from this verse here, there's something where actually prayer and the Bible come together in an incredible way. The promises connect us. That's why I think this Bible, this book, needs to have in my life a priority above everything else. Whatever else I'm reading, whatever novels you're reading, whatever magazines you're reading, whatever internet sites you're looking at, whatever blogs are your favourite, actually, it's this book that needs in my life. Because this is the only book that can connect me with the divine nature. Books about God, there's loads. Bob's Bookstall has got some great books upon it. And I'd encourage you to go and buy them from Bob. But actually, those books, they help us and they encourage us. But this book is the only book. I can't connect with the divine nature through those books. They can encourage me and help me and give me the necessary kind of spur on to read this book. But actually, when it comes down to it, it's only this book. And actually, at times in my life, I've read other books instead of the Bible. I found it more exciting to read testimony books about people's lives and how God's changing them. And so I live a vicarious Christian life where I get all excited about what God's doing in someone else's life rather than myself getting excited about God, what God's got to speak to me through this book. And so I want to encourage us today that God is faithful to this book. He has written it. It's there for us. I want to encourage us in reading this book. I want to encourage us to read this book on our own. To read this book if you've got a spouse, read it with your husband, read it with your wife. Read it with other people that are around you. Friends, read it with friends. If you've got children, read it with children. Because actually, this book, I think, is the key. It's the key to these promises. Lovely verse in Psalm 33, verse 11. It says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations." God has plans and purposes for my life, for your life, and for our children. If you've got children, for your children's lives. And that's why they need to know what it says in this book. And that's why reading it with them at bedtime when they're younger, or when they get older, reading it with them at tea time if you sat around having tea, or breakfast time if you sat around having breakfast. But actually, it's the purposes of this book that I need to get my children. If you've got children, you need to get your children so they understand the purposes of God through this book. I want to finish this morning by asking you a question. What has God promised you? What has, as you've been reading the Bible, what things have quickened in your heart? As you've read the Bible, what things have you felt stirred in your heart? Have you felt a verse of the Bible jump out at you? As you've been reading through the Bible, has there been a particular bit, as you're going through a passage, suddenly you get to a bit and you stop and think, oh, there's something here for me, God's speaking to me through this thing. Have you felt your heart stirred? Now remember Joshua. See, well, the passage I read from Joshua, God promised something to the people of Israel. Then there was a delay. Then there was opposition. Then there was a whole series of things happening. There was a test. There was failure. But finally, what God had promised, God brought about. It was after a long time. I want to encourage us today, if God's spoken something to you in the past, if God said something in the past, to thank God for that, to meditate on that, to say, God, thank you for speaking that. Would you bring that about? A number of years ago, I felt God speak to me through a passage in the Bible very powerfully, very clearly, just one verse, but it really gripped me. And it was about 20 years ago, and I can remember where I was sat when that happened, and what was. And there's been times where I've felt like giving up on the promises of God about particular things, but knowing that God has said that, and if God said it, He's going to do it. May not be easy, maybe years to time, but actually, if God said something, God's going to bring it about. Let's close our eyes together for a moment. Father, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, would you refresh and renew the promises that you've spoken in the past to your people here? Lord, in the past where you have stirred a verse of the Bible, where you've given excitement about a verse in the Bible, Lord, where we've dropped those things, or where we've no longer clung to those things, or where we've stopped believing those things, would you refresh your words to us today, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us and would you remind us of what you've spoken in the past? Father, whether it be today or last week or 10 years ago, Lord, would you refresh to your people what you've said, Lord? Just going to be quiet for a moment. Ask Onmin if you could come back to the keyboard. If we could just have Onmin on keys, that would be really great, because we just want to have a little bit of time where it's between you and God. I'm not asking you to respond kind of publicly. It's a personal thing. Just to allow the Holy Spirit to restore to you if there's things from the past where God has spoken, but we've forgotten, that God would refresh these things to us. So we're just going to ask our minister to play to us. And as he does that, just allow the Holy Spirit. Don't go kind of trying to dig things up from the past, please. But let's just focus on Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind us if there's things he's said in the past that we have dropped, we've forgotten, to bring those back with fresh clarity, with fresh power. And if you feel that, just to start praying those verses, or get your Bible out, look up those verses, or write it down to remind you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come amongst us. Would you refresh your words to us? Where we're in need of a new, fresh word from you, would you come and impress our hearts with something fresh this morning? If we've dropped what you've said in the past, would you bring it back to us with fresh clarity and power? Lord, thank you. You've given us these promises, these precious promises, that we could participate in the divine nature. You've given us these promises that we could connect with you and your goodness and your resources and your power. Jesus, please help us. I feel God saying to some of us this morning that he's not brought us this far to disappoint us. He's not brought us this far just to drop us. He's not brought us this far that he wouldn't continue with us. And I feel God's wanting to encourage some of us today who kind of feel like we've walked with God for a season, and now it's got hard. I feel God wants to strengthen and refresh and help us take these steps moving ahead with him. Jesus, Jesus, thank you, Lord. I also feel for some of us God saying, it's not finished, it's not over. There's more. God has more. And just to open our hearts and let God plant that hope for more.